CDs in the car for whether it was we were going around town or we were going on long road trips, and most of our CDs, not all of them, but most of them, were either the FC Alumni Chorus, you know, those albums with, or some other group that would put together arrangements of church songs. It was a cappella singing, and we would all sing along. Well, I remember being little and getting so excited when we'd come to a song in the church service that we had on one of our tapes or CDs, and I'd tap my mom, Mom, we have that one on the CD. I know this one. And I was just so ecstatic. And so ever since then, I've stopped pestering whoever's next to me to tell them that I know the song because I have it on a CD in the car somewhere. But I do still enjoy it. And that particular song that was just led for us, there's a version of it that's done. And in the second sing-through, a man reads Philippians 2, 5 through 8, you know, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, and so on and so forth. And so not only do I memorize the song, but I've memorized that passage because I can hear, and when we start singing it, I'm tempted to recite it, you know, and I'm reciting Philippians 2 in my head in the background. So there's your pointless story for the night. Before we begin, those of you who are here tonight who were also in our Corinthians class this morning, your handouts for this morning's lesson and in preparation for Wednesday night are on the back credenza. So if you want to pick those up and look over the assignments and the things that we've talked about, including a non-blurry version of the schedule for the next 6 months, that's available for you in the back. And that'll remain back there at least through Wednesday. Tonight, I want to talk about the idea of being free citizens. This idea of a national identity, and it's one that we've talked about before, but really as we flow into this theme about God in the church family and establishing that this is in fact a family, I wanted to pull some scriptural concepts that really shed some light on what that dynamic is and how significant that is to God, and therefore how significant that ought to be to us. From the beginning, God's relationship with his people, with mankind as a whole, has been a relationship of a cycle between slavery and redemption. That's the story. That's what it is from the beginning. And even from Adam and Eve, We'll look, let's start with Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Paul writes by inspiration, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift," so backing up just a second, what we see here is that statement that I just made, that from the beginning, our relationship with God has been a story of slavery and redemption. And it started at the beginning when through one man sin entered the world, and through sin, death entered the world, and death reigned. We were enslaved to death, to sin, until the law. We'll continue this passage, continuing in verse 15. Paul continues, "But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from the one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, Much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. We're seeing this pattern. We're seeing Paul telling us that we were enslaved to death, enslaved to sin, but for freedom, Christ set us free. Through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this sets in motion our understanding of a pattern, a cycle, from the beginning. Slavery and redemption. It started in the garden. It would continue to be literally carried out in Egypt. God's people would be enslaved for 400 years. They would be captives in Assyria and in Babylon, and then they would be redeemed. They would be enslaved, and then they would be redeemed. They would be enslaved, and they would be set free. And this is our life. We're enslaved to sin until and unless we allow Christ, or we accept that Christ has redeemed us. Until that happens, we remain enslaved to sin. So our story still, to this day, is a result of the fact that death reigned from Adam until Moses. So what did God do about it? Of course, redemption, right? But how? God chose a family. Most specifically, he chose the family of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 7, speaking to Abraham, God says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. That's the covenant. That's the Old Testament that God made with his people, with Abraham and his descendants after him. How did he redeem them? Through this covenant. By them allowing him to be their God and allowing themselves to be his people. That's what he did. In Malachi, they're chided for not responding appropriately to that and not treating each other the way that they needed to. We notice that he started with a family. He chose a family for a reason. All the laws that we see in the Old Testament, these are how to deal, the ones that dealt with how to deal with each other, that's how to treat your brother, your sister, your cousin, your third cousin, your nth cousin, n times removed. It was relationships. It was a family. That's why it was important that they respected one another, that they didn't kill one another or rape one another or beat one another or cheat one another or borrow against one another and try to get one another in debt, because they were family. And God says you don't treat family like that. You don't treat people like that in general, but you definitely don't treat family like that. So now enter Malachi. The other end of this covenant, or closer to it, Malachi 2 and verse 10, the prophet says, do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously each against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? This is coming back to making the point that their sin is not just against God, it's not just between God and themselves, it's between them and their brothers. This isn't just the covenant between them and God. This is the covenant between their family and God. This is the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of their offspring since then. They're related. They all wear the name of Israel. They share that blood. They share the blood of the covenant. And that's important to God. And it needed to be important to them. They were family, and God chose that on purpose. Through that family, if you think back to Genesis chapter 17, we don't need to turn back there, but thinking back to what else is in that passage, he promises that through Abraham's seed, all nations of the world will be blessed. We're told that the Messiah would come through Abraham's family. The Savior of the world who would unite people of every race. No longer would it be restricted to a nationality, a citizenship of an earthly kingdom. No longer would it have a physical border or boundary. God started a new family. Going back to Romans, now in chapter 9, again the inspired apostle writes, as he also says in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people. And her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be in the place where it was said to them, that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. That's cool. When we think about the fact that for thousands of years, God, His people, were a family, a physical family. And if you weren't part of that, or if you didn't do what you could through that covenant to become part of it, or to be proselytized in, you didn't have hope. You didn't have a relationship with God. You didn't have the ability to be called sons of God, or God's people, or one of God's nation. You didn't have that. And now, He's opened that door. He's opened that to you and me. He's opened that to we who were once not a people. Now we are His people. And not just because of our physical family or because of our earthly fathers, He's adopted us as sons and as daughters. He's extended that privilege to us that we can cry out, Abba Father, as we'll see here in a moment. Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Paul writes, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. This God, who was once a respecter of families and physical lineage and genealogies and circumcision and covenant, has set up a new covenant through the blood of His Son, purchasing us, paying the adoption price for your soul and mine, calling us His sons and daughters. He's chosen a new family, and as much as you wear the name of Christ, you're part of that family. That needs to mean something to us. We remember the passage we looked at in Malachi 2 verse 10. I hope that could not be said of us, that we deal treacherously with our brethren. We have the responsibility to understand that we're relatives now. We're family now. And we treat family a certain way. God now equates this new family with a new nationality. We are a new people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He says as much in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's households. We are of God's household. That's fantastic. We now have a claim. We now are God's people. We now are of God's household. We talk about especially those of the household of faith, right? And that we treat them well and do good for. It's because that's whose house we're under. He's the head of this household that is the family, that is the church. What kind of lives ought we to be living? how should we interact with one another then? Should we continue to shrug one another off or to turn a blind eye when somebody is in need, when one of our brothers or sisters has a need? We're not allowed to. We're of one household, God's household. We're brothers and sisters. We're a family. We're a nation. We're citizens with the saints. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, he appeals to them as brethren. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we lay the groundwork for the next 6 months, as we consider what it is to be part of God's family, to be brothers and sisters to one another, I hope that this passage resonates with us. I hope that we appreciate the fact that our citizenship is first and foremost in heaven, that we are members of a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that we have an inheritance. In fact, let's consider Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. He's making a comparison here, a contrast between Sarah and Hagar, the free woman and the bond woman, right? While we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. And now we come back to the fact that ours is a story of slavery and redemption. And it goes so much further than that. It's not just that he paid the price so now we no longer have to sin. He not only removed us from a terrible environment, but he's given us a home. He's given us a place. He's given us a family so that whatever might be lacking in your home life, think about the providence there. I know so many people who have come from abusive backgrounds or suffered tragic loss in the home, but they're not spiritually lacking. If they'll engage in the family that God provides us, the family that he created, that he set up, that he appointed, on this earth, that spiritual bond that he's given us, when we appreciate that, when we engage in that the way that we ought to, we don't have that lack. We don't have that harmful environment. We have the nurture and admonition of the Lord if we'll plug in. If we'll engage with our spiritual family. So the encouragement tonight is to look around you, to look through the directory this week and look at who is in your family. Who's part of your family? What can you be doing for them? We know that not only are we brothers and sisters, but we are sons and daughters of God. And if sons, here's the cool part, than heirs. We inherit right alongside Jesus. He sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts through whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That term of endearment, that closeness, not to any physical father or any physical figure, but to God, our Creator, who's adopted us, who's drawn us close to him, and calls us his. And is not a bad father or even a good father. He's a great and perfect and awesome and loving father. And he wants us to act like his children. He wants us to grow close to him. He wants us to lean on him and depend on him and trust in him to provide for us and take care of us and watch over us, the things that fathers are to do. He is the father to the fatherless. He is the friend of the lonely. And not only do we have that spiritual connection with him to provide for that potential loss or absence, but we have each other to lean on. We have each other for support, for counsel, for love and affection. It's a beautiful thing that he created, this family that he's purchased with his own blood. I hope we take advantage of it. By way of invitation tonight, I want to simply ask, are you representing God's family? It's a big chore. It's a big responsibility. We talked in Titus, and we'll continue to talk through the rest of the year and probably for a good while, as long as we're allowed to live on this earth. We should be talking about the fact that there's a responsibility that comes with being sons of God. We're expected to act a certain way. Whether it's in our family life, in our homes, how we lead our families, or how we submit as children to parents, or the relationship between husband and wife, there's responsibilities there because we're Christians. There's responsibilities how we behave in the workplace, at school, how we behave with our friends, the friends that we have. That matters because we wear his name. Far more important than the fact that I'm a Trokey is the fact that I'm a Christian. And if you know Trokeys, that's a good thing. We have a name to wear. And it's not a physical name, it's not the name of the people who parent us or raise us or are guardians over us, it's God. Who's redeemed us. A people zealous for good deeds. So if you're not part of God's family tonight, we urge you to put on Christ in baptism and to wear that name and become part of this family, this incredible support group that he's established and provided for us here on this earth. If you are part of God's family but you need help from your brothers and sisters, you're not a burden, you're family. You're family. So I hope that whatever your needs are, you'd be willing and open and vulnerable with us and let us know whatever you need. Come forward and as together we stand and sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have